sing praises unto God, and we're asking him to mold us into as Jesus would have us to be molded. And that's exactly what Jesus is going to do this evening, I hope, through the teaching of God's word. We're well aware of the fact that we're not to love the world in 1 John 2. We look at that, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We think a lot about our money and our lust and all of those things. And we're not part of that world. Jesus in Luke, the 14th chapter, Jesus in Luke, the 15th chapter, takes us into our cultural world, takes us right into where you and I live every day of our lives, our homes, our invitation to weddings, how we look upon the blind, the lame, people who have diseases, and we forget them, or we just, it's hard to identify with them. Do we just cast them aside? And a lot of times we find people, I'm a Christian, but a lot of times they're worldly as they can be in their actions, in their thoughts, what's important to them, what's not important to them. And Jesus doesn't let us get by with that, saying, well, they're Christians and they do a lot of good and we'll just overlook it. Sometimes people look at this and what we're about to look at and what Jesus says about being a disciple, and it begins to be so difficult for them to think about it. They don't think this is about becoming a Christian. And yet Jesus, in the midst of dealing with people coming to him for salvation and so forth, he puts upon them the fact, these are the things you can't be my disciple if you love your family more than me. If you don't hate your own life and rather hate this world as it is. Whether you renounce all your riches, can't be my disciple. And he wants us to see us as we need to see us. So this evening, I want to look at, when I don't love the world, I need to spiritually sever myself from this world. Well, you going out of this world? That's creepy. You going to commit suicide? No. Are you going to stop working? You're going to stop making money? You're going to stop enjoying life? No. But I'm going to have a mindset that I'm completely severed from this world as I live in it. And that becomes a difficulty. But Jesus said, that's the way I want you to live. And I wonder if we're ready for that. In Luke the 14th chapter, we begin to see the cultural world that we live in and the norms that we go through. For example, there's a sense of self-glory. In Luke, the 14th chapter, verses 7 through 11, Jesus tells us, gives us a parable. I think we can see things better with stories, don't you? And that's how he deals with these very serious matters that we might think are very difficult. He spake in the parable unto these that were bidden when he marked how close they chose out the chief seats, saying, when thou art bidden any man to a marriage feast, sit not down at the chief seat, lest haply a more honorable man shall be bidden of him. And he's going to come in and tell you, no, you're the tenth table over here at this marriage feast. There's a self-glory that we're going to have to deal with. Well, that doesn't sound like lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, oh, pride of life, my pride. Vanity of life, how we live. I'm going to a marriage feast. I need to be at the head table. And I'm going there. Well, your name's not there. Well, it should be. And we begin to realize, no, that's for the people they're honoring. And the better thing to do is to go to the less seats. And the one that's the marriage feast, he can bid you to come up to the chief seats. He will exalt you, but you won't exalt yourself. For everyone that exalteth himself in verse 11 shall be humbled. What a humbling is. No, you're down here at this seat. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He's teaching us a lesson that we might recognize today. We go to weddings and we go to receptions, and there's cards out there for the people, and there's cards there for every table I've been to. I don't know what it'd be like. We don't have a card for you, Jerry. You hit the parking lot, I guess. But no, but this is not the chief seats. I am somebody. Look, I'm come to this, and this is where I'm sitting. There is that self-glory that's very worldly. Jesus, you can't do that. That's not something you need to do. You need to let others exalt you. You don't exalt yourself. So there's that humility. There deals with that pride. There deals with that self-glory. You like to have that. And we realize, I can't be that type of person and live as a Christian. Who do we invite over for dinner? Those who can maybe invite us back. Those who can maybe do us a favor. Those who are involved and maybe repaying us with something that we need from them. I'll scratch your back, you scratch my back. And we live in that bubble, and we'll go each other's house. Is that what it is? Verse 12. And he said also that had bidden him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors. Lest happen they also bid thee again. But when thou makest a feast, bid the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And thou shalt be blessed. Really? You look at them and pass them by. You don't consider being gracious to them. And don't think about inviting them to our dinners. But he says, you'll be blessed, for thou shalt be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. There's your spiritual mind, spiritually mind on heaven, spiritually mind, I'm untethered from this world. It's not about inviting my friends and neighbors. It's inviting people that maybe need my help. Maybe they need a dinner. And you open your homes. And that's something, well, I would never think about doing that. You know, it's very dangerous these days. Yes, it is. But sometimes we think about Christianity that there's no risk in serving the Lord. That it's just going to be easy sailing. You're not going to make difficult decisions. But here's our mindset here, is that it's not about my possessions. It's not about what I have. It's how I can help someone do good. They would appreciate it. They're blind, lame. They're not able to help anybody. They're not able to help you. And all from the graciousness of your heart, you extend yourself and what things you have in order to help a person in need. And Jesus is pointing to those relationships that we have in life, and to realize that here's a worldly person. I'm not even thinking about the worldly reward. I mean, the reward at the resurrection of the just, I'll be rewarded for that. I don't want to fool. I want to be rewarded now. What I can get out of it now, that's how I'm going to have my dinners. That's not a disciple of Christ. He's bringing, at this time, he's healing. He healed a man that had problems with water upon his legs, somewhere on his body. Dropsy. And he has to deal with these Pharisees as the 14th chapter opened and had to fail, and had to Jesus. They said, well, he's going to heal on the Sabbath or not. It's not about what the man have. We don't think about what they're going through. Don't have time for that. And we're saying, is he going to break the law? Is he going to heal on the Sabbath? He watched them. But that man with dropsy is there in their midst. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? I know picking up sticks is wrong. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? If your ox fell in the ditch, you'd pick them up. He healed that man. And it's in these gatherings that he's instructing that about, here are these cultural norms. And we say, well, that's not lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. It's getting our eyes focused. It's looking toward the reward of heaven and the reward that God's given us. That frees you. That frees me to use what assets I have, what I have, in order to try to help others in need. And they may not be able to ever repay. That's not the problem. I will get payment from that. I will get a reward. So it's not that you're not going to get anything. But here's the resurrection of the just, those who were righteous in their dealings with others. And this is the part that he's talking about. And the one we've had one here, it's one we usually think about, is the marriage feast. And inviting in Luke 14 chapter, verses 15 through 24. And here's someone sitting at meat. It's, oh, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. That's easily said. Sound like a religious person? That might be a Christian in our day. Oh, blessed is he that's going to eat kingdom, enjoy the fellowship in heaven. Blessed is that man. And Jesus speaks another parable. A certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. And he sent forth his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. You don't have to bring anything. Just bring yourself. The invitation is yours. And they all, with one excuse, with all consent, began to make excuse. I'm sure we're familiar with this. Oh, I've bought a field, and I must needs go out and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Oh, we're very polite, aren't we? And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And the servant said and told his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly in the streets and lanes in the city, bringing hither the poor. See, he's been talking about the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame. Invite them. And the servant said, Lord, what thou hast commanded is done, and yet there's still room. And we begin to realize that here are the easy comforts. They take precedent. You know, I've got a field, 5 yoke of oxen. I'm just married, got a wife. I can't come to the marriage feast. And yet one side says, oh, blessed is a man that gets to eat bread in the kingdom of God. And what did they give up that for? Land, oxen, possessions. Oh, make a living, oxen. Have a happy life, happy wife. And there's nothing wrong with those three things. God's told us that even the rich are to enjoy what they have. We need to live joyfully the wife who we love us all the days of our life. There's a joy of those things, but what it is taking precedent over the invitation to eat that bread in the kingdom of God. And they chose this. And while this is not, I can just see, well, there's your worldly Christian. You might not think about it that way. You got land, you got a wife, everything's great. But the idea of going to heaven, the idea of waiting on the reward when the Lord comes back again, therefore it frees me. I'm not tethered from the comforts. I'm not even going to deal with the cultural norms I live in when I realize they take me away from what's truly important. And what it does, it frees me to be a true disciple of the Lord. Don't overlook anybody. And realize that this world is not going to control me, even though I can politely get out of the invitation. It wasn't that important to eat bread in the kingdom of God. We say it, but the world gets us. And we need to be severed from this world's cultural norms. There are a lot of people call themselves Christians, and they can be in the church of our Lord. They can be right here tonight. If we're not careful, this world gets us, and we get real polite, and our minds are just as worldly as these folks are. We don't want that to happen. What about your relationships? Luke 14, verse 26, because Jesus now is having even the lame and the blind, and they're coming to him. He's healing people of the dropsy. He's healing people. They're coming unto him. What does he do? What does he do? He said, I want you to think about this. You're going to follow me? You know what's going to be demanded of you? Now there went with him great multitudes. And he turned and said unto his apostles. No, he said it to them. If any man cometh unto me and hateth not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Loving family's bad, no. But we know it's idea of here's this world and here is that spiritual world that I need to live in while I live in this world. My minds need to be here. Listen how Jesus talks about hatred. And I think that's a good word. Hate. I hate them. Oh, you love them less. I understand that. Listen how Jesus says this in John the 12th chapter in verse 25. He that loveth his life loseth it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. I'm hating my life. What's wrong? Well, you have family. You have husbands, wives, and brothers and sisters. And you're going to put them over Jesus. To the point that I will value their thoughts. It will affect how I live in the flesh. And it may be my family's coming to visit me and I'm not going to go to church Sunday. I'm going to spend time with them. You know what? I've got to take care of family. It may be that I will leave the church because my family is against that. I like to eat bread with the kingdom of God, but here's your family. You love them more than me. You've got to learn to idea of hating that, because that is interfering with your walk with Christ. It would be nice if they could be Christians too. That they would follow what it means to be a disciple. But it may not happen that way. And it may be that they'll be the ones that put you to death. That can very well happen, what's going to happen to them. Look to the 21st chapter. And verse 16, is he speaking about what could happen to his followers? But ye shall be delivered up even by parents. You're going to be delivered up by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they will cause you to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Your hair is not going to perish from you. In your patience, you will win your soul. Even if that means you're going to be put to death. I hate this life that's in this world. I hate it. I love the spiritual life I have and the glories that lie ahead of that. And realize that when you say it's me or Jesus, we're going to cut out me. We're going to cut out the family. That's pretty tough evangelism, isn't it? For them to think about, you can't be my disciple if you're going to put world, even your family, which is to be enjoyed. He tells us how to regulate that family, how husbands and wives ought to treat one another, how fathers ought to treat their children, children ought to treat their fathers, and that has its place. And that's a joyous relationship. That's the way God formed it. And you read there about loving your wife as your own body, and she is involved in serving you because she's serving the Lord. All that works in harmony if we follow Him. But sometimes we're going to have to make a decision, and sometimes people are not willing to do that. Jesus says even your own family will turn against you because you're Christians, and they will make sure you die. Well, I hate that. That's right. Because that's the things of this world. Luke, the 14th chapter, in verse 27, we'll find that you're going to have to carry your own cross. Who does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I have spiritual responsibility to the Lord. I've got a burden to bear as I follow Christ. There'll be demands upon me, Father, as a wife, as children, as slaves and masters. And it may be a very hard, difficult thing to do. Cross is a very hard thing to bear. Didn't say take Jesus' cross. Take up your cross. And why should you pay attention to that? Because if you don't know what that means, it's very serious. You can't be my disciple unless you do. Not only know what it means, but bear it. And sometimes we want Christianity to be easy. We want it to be just easy flowing, everything's joyously occasion that we're happy when the people obey the gospel and we welcome them to the kingdom of God. But we realize it's going to be a difficult road. And there'll be relationships we have, like with family. And a spiritual responsibility as a father, mother, Christian, whatever we see in the New Testament of following Christ. So I'm going to bear that. I wear that burden. And then what about your possessions? In Luke 14 and verse 33, so there, before we do that, the possessions there, he tells two short parables about counting the cost. For which of you, verse 28, desiring to build a tower, doth not first sit down and count the cost, whether he hath wherewith to complete it? Lest haply when he hath laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. You started something, but you're not willing to finish it. And part of living for Christ is that we finish it. We run that race till we die. We run that race till the end. We'll never forsake our Lord. Demas, you love this world more than you love Christ. You forsook. You completely separated yourself from Paul. I don't know if he ever came back to the Lord. We don't know. But in that case, that would be a hard place to be. He knew the way of righteousness. He served God. But there came a time where the love of this world took him away and he didn't fulfill his spiritual responsibilities. And up front, the Lord is saying, all you people following me? And that's why people say, well, they're not, you know, that you idea of being saved, they're not Christians yet. You know, they're just going to be followers. But they're going to have to learn how to become Christians. This is being a Christian. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. This wasn't said, here's a tier, we come in and accept Jesus as my Savior and serve Him, and we're just new Christians and everything's fine. This is the hard stuff. This is going to be what's going to be involved in being and living the life of a Christian, being a disciple. That's the next layer. This is becoming a Christian. He said, I want you to know it up front. See, you don't get a pass because you're blind, because you're lame, or because you've got the dropsy. Well, sinners, and Jesus came to save them, but that included those people. And sometimes we overlook them when we could use our assets in order to help people that we come in contact with. And then he has the next parable. When he speaks about war. Verse 31, of what king, as goeth to encounter another king in war, will not he sit down first and take counsel whether he's able with 10,000 to meet that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and asketh conditions of peace, kind of like we're doing in war now. So therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Renounce all that you have. That, are you willing to do that? You know, Jesus, when he walked upon this earth, there were a lot of women that supported him. They had the means. Did they have to give up all that they had to become impoverished? Is that what he's talking about? No, because they kept supplying his needs. People sold lands. They didn't come impoverished and gave those things. But what he said, are you untethered from this, for that you're willing to renounce your own possessions? And that's a good indication where this world is holding to you. And it comes out in our lives sometime when catastrophe happens and when things become very, very difficult for us. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, is just a great verse. I said, I want to be this person. I want to raise my children this way. He says, call to remembrance, verse 32, the former days in which, after you were enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. So they became a Christian. They became a follower. They became a disciple of the Lord. And you were made a gazing stock. What a fool. All the stuff, you know, how you're living your life. And partly become partakers with them that were so used. You consider the other person what they're going through as well. For you both had compassion on them that were in bonds, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your own possessions, knowing that ye have for yourselves a better possession and abiding one. Again, there's that reward at the end. And sometimes we're letting, you know, I want a payback now. But here we're looking at things you took all, and these were taken from them. And here they took it joyfully. Why? Because they're spiritually minded. You take it, but you didn't take away my reward in heaven. You didn't take my soul. You took my possessions. You may take my clothes. You took my car. You took my house. You took it all. And regardless of why you did it, here was because you were a Christian. And therefore, you're untethered from the way people would think in this world. Even Christians would think in this world. Now, we don't like things happening. Put a microphone in your face. Well, what do you think about that tornado that took away your house? Well, they may not know what to say. Took everything I had. I'm still in shock. But deep down, the Christian says, if I can't rebuild, we'll work that out. But I tell you what, they didn't touch the treasures I have in heaven waiting for me. And that's what the Lord gives us. It's just freedom to be thinking like the world. But how often do we think like Jesus when it comes to possession? Three times he says, you can't be my disciple if you love family more than me, if you're not going to bear your responsibility and renounce yourself, die to yourself, hate yourself in that sense, in this life. I hate this world, this life in this world, and because I'm preparing myself for the world to come. And your own possessions, you're willing to give those up. That's the relationship we have. We have it with money. We have it with our pride of what we're going to do or what we're not going to do, our family. And he says, if you're going to follow me, if that's going to happen, then these are barriers for you being a true disciple. And they're spiritual in nature. And I think we need to remember them. Then 15. Self-righteousness. You see it at the beginning. Now all the publicans and sinners were drawn near to him. Oh, we hate them. We don't like them. It's hard to love them. What he's leading up to is the fact that here is your relationships, here's the culture we live in, and here are the self-righteous religious people. And there were sinners and public tax collectors and sinners. And they were drawn near him to hear him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." He's not eating because, say, you can be a sinner and I'll eat with you as a sinner and everything's just fine. You get drunk, I get drunk. Do all things unto all men, so I might save some of you. When you get sober, we'll talk about the gospel. No. They were coming to hear him. And these religious people, they were involved in thinking about the fact of here's what they're doing, and they're not even thinking about, they just came to hear him. You're associating with them. Therefore, you're wrong. But they were self-righteous. And so I want us to see here what self-righteousness blinds you from, which is the world that we want to be tethered to, the spiritual realm, how we think and how we live. But that self-righteousness, I'm right and Jesus is wrong. And I'm holy and look what he's doing. He's receiving them. He's just receiving them as they want to hear him. Not that he's in fellowship with their sin. Not that they're going to have to change their life. He just told people coming to him how they're going to have to change their life. But they're blinded because they don't know that Jesus' purpose of coming to this world, what it was about. They came to hear him. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And he's willing to make right with what he had. He gets up in a tree so he could see Jesus coming. The idea of having contact with Jesus. Why did you come to this earth, Jesus? To make us rich Christians in our culture? No. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's exactly what he came to do. And we need to think like that. That's why the Son of Man came. I came to seek. I'm inviting them. Why don't you invite them into your home for a meal so you could speak to them about the Lord and help them along life's way? They're blinded from his purpose. See, that's what the world does. That's what self-righteousness does. I've got my own way of living religiously. And Jesus, you're wrong. No, you're blind. They're blinded from Jesus' purpose. Secondly, they were blinded from the heavenly joy of sinners repenting. So what he does, he speaks unto them three parables. The first one is about the sheep. You know, sheep, they say, well, they're lost. You know, they just wander away. I think they're okay where they are, unless they're going to be eaten by an animal. But they wander away from the others, wander away from the shepherd. And Jesus says to them, what man of you having 100 sheep? So he's now speaking to these self-righteous Jews. They have 100 sheep and have lost one of them. Doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he had found it, he calls him by name. Said, now come back here and follow me. No. He layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. I don't think he could trust him to go back with him. He put him on his shoulders. With joy, he comes by. I have found him. He wandered off. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors. Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. You Pharisees, you scribes. That's why I came to this earth. Why can't you rejoice with me? Because here I'm finding people that are lost. I say unto you, even there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And that's where they stand up. We don't need any repentance. Why? They're self-righteous. He takes us up to heaven, and there's rejoicing over one sinner that repenteth. He's applying it. That's the sheep. And he's glad he found him. He knew he wandered off. That's not going to happen right now. I've got you. And you go have a party. The second parable is about a woman having 10 pieces of silver. If she lose one piece. So here are the sheep. It didn't say he lost him. But she said, I've lost a piece. See, that money's not going to just walk off and leave. You think it does, but it doesn't. It's misplaced. It's stolen. Somebody's carried it already. Somebody's taken it away. And she misplaced it, and she's the one that lost it. And so she will seek diligently till she finds it. And when she had found it, she called together her friends and her neighbors. They ought to be rejoicing. Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Even so, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Not only is the rejoicing in heaven, it's the angels who have no place in the plan of salvation like we do. And they gave it from that lamb that wandered off and that piece of money that she lost is placed. They found it, and he said, why don't you rejoice with me? Because that was important, that every soul be saved, an opportunity. And we're looking over certain suits of people. We're not going to be too worried about them, because they can't do anything for us. But over one soul, there's rejoicing in heaven. And then the third, more lengthy, deals with people. A certain man had two sons. Younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of thy substance that falleth to me. I'm not going to wait till you die. I want it now. And he divided unto them his living. And we know what happened to him. The younger son gathered not too many days after that, took his journey into a far country. He wasted his substance in riotous living. He spent all he had. He began to be in want. He had eaten the pods or the husk that the swine would eat. But no one would give it unto him as he feeds the swine. And no man gave to him, so he comes to himself. And when he came to himself in verse 17, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish here with hunger. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. And he says, make me as one of thy hired servants. There's humility. He's not self-righteous. He's not seeking his own glory. He's humbly realizing, I have done wrong against heaven and against you, Dad, against you, Father. And we begin to realize how the Father reacts to him. He rose and came to his father, but while he was yet far off, his father saw him. What was he moved with? Compassion. Would you have compassion? He took all your money that you saved for him. couldn't wait till you died. He took it, wasted it. And your heart is filled with compassion for him. What's his body language say? Father saw him and moved with compassion. He ran. He didn't walk. He didn't strut. He didn't sit there and say, you're going to face the consequences. No. See, the parable is saying here is like, here's what God is. Have compassion and mercy and loving kindness. And he fell on his neck and kissed him. Oh, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight. But the Father said to his servants, bring forth quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and make merry. Like, won't you rejoice with me because I found a piece of coin I've been looking for diligently, or the lamb I'm bringing back on my shoulders. That same parable is working because he's dealing with those self-righteous. They're blinded of the heavenly joy of the sinners repenting. And it's filled with compassion. It's filled with the idea of running. It's the idea of giving him the best. Because he was lost and he's found. He was dead and he's alive. His son is confessing. But there wasn't anything negative about his father's reaction to them. And maybe it would have been for you as a father. Would you have had that type of reaction? Would you be looking for him? And filled with compassion because he's lost. You get feeling that way, you may want to talk to them more. You may want to try to look out, see where they are. But self-righteousness sometimes won't allow you to do that. And there was joy over sinners repenting, and he's repented. And then thirdly, the elder brother is full of anger. He's in the field. He hears about it from a servant. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. That dancing kind of word of a chorus type thing, people round about, they're hopping around, that type of dancing. It's not the type of dancing that's seductive and all of that. They're just happy, jumping around. And they heard music with that. He called to him one of the servants and inquired what these things might be. And he said, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. But he was angry. And he would not go in. And his father came out. And put yourself there for a moment. You're the father. And you're having this wonderful reunion with the son. That just lives so worldly. But he comes back. And here comes the angry elder brother. He's not even going to go in to the party. How did that father react to the elder brother? He entreated him. He came to his side. Not with condemnation. But entreating. Some fathers have said, you get the smirk off your face, you come in this party, you'll know what you'll get from me if you don't. He didn't do that. He didn't challenge him. He entreated him. That's the gracious God in heaven. Put into our life situation with our families. And he entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, and I never transgressed a commandment of thine. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. And when this my brother, no, when this thy son came who devoured thy living with harlots, Thou killest for him the fatted calf. It's your son. It's kind of like Eve. When Adam said, here's the wife you gave me, God. Like it's your fault. He's putting blame on his father. That's how he's reacting. There's no loving relationship. Here's my brother that was dead, lost, is now found. There's no compassionate father who, indeed, yes, his inheritance he gave his son. Oh, how did your father feel about it? I don't care how he feels. He was angry. And look how he defended himself. Did he defend himself because he's in this relationship now, and here's a brother, and here's a father having compassion, and that's great, Dad. No, it's none of that. He said, you never did that for me. And what did I do? I obeyed every commandment that you gave me, Dad. You know it. Really? Is that what our relationship is all about? I obeyed. I was always with you. I didn't run off. And I obeyed every commandment. And I'm reading here the way that father reacts to him. That this is what he was blinded of, the gracious relationship that a father ought to have with his children and a child should have with their father. Son, thou art ever with me, and all that is mine is thine. You have all that I have. But it was meet to make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. That self-righteous son had no concept of what the right relationship with God should be about. That everything God has is yours. Apostle Paul, Peter, is yours. Life itself is yours. Ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Yes, you need to obey the commandments of the Father. But what was he looking at? I didn't get my reward. And all I'm doing is being your son, is that I'm following what you have commanded me to do. And I obeyed every one of your commandments, Dad. You've got it wrong. And what God the Father is doing is trying to get them to see that. Yes, it's good to be with me, but everything I have, you have access to it right now. But he didn't give us a follow-up to that. He leaves that. He leaves that to you and me. And tonight we've looked at 8 parables. Self-righteousness can keep up from seeing the relationship that God would have with us and we should have. That God is a gracious, merciful, forgiving Heavenly Father. And I'm thankful for that. Are you? Not a one of us are sinless. And we may wander off and realize we can come back. And this is the way the Father looks at that. And we ought to, that's wonderful. I don't want to make myself righteousness to blind myself of that relationship and the joy of one coming back to the Lord. I'm going to try to work harder into reaching those, maybe in my family, or those that I come in contact with. And you begin to realize it's not this self-righteousness. It's not the glory of this world. It's not to be thinking I won't pay back now. That's what he wanted. You never gave that to me. All you had to do is ask. The relationship with the Father wasn't anything. He looked upon it as, I obey every commandment. But there's no love There's no kindness and mercy. It's gone because of self-righteousness, because of my pride, because of what I want it to be like instead of how God would like it to be. I know this dates me, but Julie Andrews, a long time ago, she flew in on a stage with an umbrella, had a handle like a parrot, it was black, and she was all seen after the families, and she would move everywhere she'd come with that umbrella. It would help her as she's discussing things with families. It would give her information that she needs to say. It was magical. What God has sent from heaven, not only his son, but what God has sent from heaven is his word. And if we just took these eight parables and put it on an umbrella, and I'm going to hover that over the local church I'm a member of, nobody's going to fall through the cracks. No, because I want to be a disciple of the Lord. And those who people wouldn't think about, I may invite them to dinner. I may invite them to my home. I'm there to help them. I'm not going to overlook them. And I want all people to be saved. Whether they're homeless on the street, whether they are honored in the society, whether nobody cares about them, it doesn't make any difference. They're just riding a bicycle through our parking lot. They need to know the scriptures. And when you have that idea, you can become evangelistic. You can become, so I've got the freedom to use all of my resources. That may not ever be able to pay me back. But I, over the church and this work of the Lord, it hovers over that. And then, fathers, why don't you take that umbrella, and mothers, and let's just stick it over your family for a while. If you know that your children only serve you because it's commanded, you need to have a talk with them. They need a gracious, loving father that says, son, is that the way you are? He did that to him. You ought to be making merry. There's a spiritual relationship we care about, and he's come back. And is that why you obey what I tell you to do? And you know who can change that? Are fathers. They're heads of their homes. But do they know what discipleship can do for your family? That you're truly a disciple. You're not going to let your self-righteousness and pride get in the way or how you look at the world. You're seeing how Jesus looks at it. And you can start right now. I'm going to be a gracious, loving, merciful father. And you can start anytime you want to. Today would be great. And just see how that reaction comes from your children. And realize, I'm going to have a family that we're going to have that relationship, but the father is going to be leading with how he entreats instead of blames. How he didn't challenge. He entreats them. And he deals with them that you should be caring about the younger brother. I just think that you just take that umbrella of God's word and you just spread it over all the relationships. He's given us things to be thinking about and how we ought to react. And you, these are the barriers of being a true disciple of the Lord. And may these not leave our minds and challenge us each day. That if you want to see how you can change things and you could be a good servant of the Lord, you could take these eight parables. You may divide it better than I do. But you know what is so wonderful? Those are hard things to deal with. And Jesus put it in the form of a story to touch our hearts. I ask you, has it touched your heart? It's touched mine. Do you see yourself? Or was there just eight parables that talked about discipleship, and you're not even willing to see yourself of how you could be a better disciple of the Lord, or even become a disciple? You can't be my disciple if you have some of these attitudes. David was able to put himself in a story. I'm asking, will I take these stories and realize that touches me? And no one's condemning you. It's just say, maybe I could do better. I think we all can. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we want you to become a Christian. Jesus came to seek and save your soul, and that's what we want to happen. And you're not too much of a sinner that Jesus can't save. He saved the chiefest of sinners, and he's willing to save your soul, but you've got to come to him. You learn him, and you need to count the cost. But that reward of heaven and redemption from sin and the idea you're not going to be lost when the wrath comes in hell, you avoid that. But what you're accepting is a wonderful way to live life on this earth in following, being a disciple of the Lord. We encourage you to take that move tonight and obey the gospel as we stand, as we sing.